Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord, thy blessing is upon thy people.
When I saw it started raining, and then I got a little bit more worried when I went to tell Bruce the scripture, and he said, well, Joe already gave. We got a little confused, but I think we got it straightened out. Psalm chapter 3. When we were reading that just a few minutes ago, how many of you sat there and went, huh? I know that's pretty much what I did this week. When I sat down and started reading and started trying to prepare for this, I didn't really feel like I got it, like I was understanding it, or that I was even close to understanding it. I spent a lot of time reading over it. I spent a lot of time reading it in lots of different versions. And I came to this conclusion, that poems such as this are very difficult to understand. I don't know how many of you are into poetry or read much poetry, but in the little bit that I've read, I find myself thinking that more and more, what is the author talking about? You know, you can read the poem and you can enjoy it and you can sit there and think, wow, that's a nice message. You know, that the words that they use, those are some good words, kind of encouraging. But sometimes we don't get the deeper message. Sometimes we don't really understand the author, do we? At least it's been my experience. Sometimes we don't understand what the author is talking about. I ran into that this week, and I think in this situation there are two things that I think that can maybe help us a little bit when we're reading through things like this. The first thing is to establish some sort of connection with the writer. You know, when you look at the poem and you see the author, one poem I was reading earlier was by a man named Billy Collins. I'm like, who in the world is Billy Collins? I've never heard of Billy Collins before in my life. It helps if you can get to know the writer and where he's been and where he's writing from. Secondly, I think it helps to get a brief description of a little bit of what's going on in that poem. So those are the two main things that I want to look at tonight, is to help us connect with that writer. If you'll notice the heading there in your Bible at Psalm chapter 3, it may say something like this, a psalm of David, when he fled from his son Absalom. The technical term for this is called a superscript, but it's kind of a title that was put there. It wasn't in the original text, but it was put there by later by some scholars that thought that some of the words reflected in that psalm reflected this time in David's life. And so I kind of want to look back and maybe understand a little bit about what David's going through. If you'll turn back in your Bibles a few chapters to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15 is where we pick up this story about Absalom. It says, now it came about after this that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. And it happened that when a man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, from what city are you? And he would say, your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel. And then Absalom would say to him, see, your claims are good and right, but no man listen to you on the part of the king. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land, that every man who has any suit or cause could come to me, and I would give him justice. And it happened that when a man came near to prostrate himself before him, he would put his hand on him and take hold of him and kick him. And the manner of Absalom, and in this manner, Absalom dealt with all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. This is one of the first introductions that we get to Absalom, one of David's sons. He's a handsome man, we're told elsewhere in Scripture. But Absalom is also what you might consider an ambitious man. He sees no clear plan of succession because David has so many sons. Which one is going to be the next king isn't that clear to everybody. So he takes action. He gets himself a chariot, and he gets himself 50 guys that run before him, you know, proclaiming that Absalom's coming, Absalom's coming. So when you see this guy coming down the street, he looks like royalty, doesn't he? By all appearance, he's the one that's going to be the next king. He would sit at the gates, much like people would stand at the back door, and as he'd come in, he'd say, hey, where are you from? How you doing? And they'd say, we've got a problem. He said, oh, really? He said, well, the king isn't going to hear your problem. Tell me. Talk to me about it. And so they would, and he'd say, well, I wish I could help you, but I'm not in a position. If somebody would just make me a judge, make me king. And in this way, he stole the people's heart. Can you imagine having a son like that? I can't. Can't even imagine having a son. But having one that would do that, the worst thing is, David doesn't even know what's going on. For 4 years. 4 years, Absalom does this. And he steals the people's hearts. And in the next few verses, we find out he asks leave of David to go out and sacrifice him. While he's gone, he proclaims himself king. And it was about that time that David finally finds out what's going on. And people come to him and say, David, Absalom's crowned himself king. He's coming here to Jerusalem to take over the city. David doesn't put up much of a fight. He gets all of his household together and he says, guys, we've got to go. Because Absalom's coming, and if we don't leave, we're going to get killed. So I want you to picture this huge mass of people exiting Jerusalem along with their king. But it's nothing like what you would think of as a king leaving. I want you to picture more like refugees. People running because they have no place else to go. David doesn't leave like a king. He leaves with a hood over his head and no shoes on his feet. I want us to look now at three conversations that David has as he's leaving. The first one is with a man named Ittai the Gittite in verse 19. As they're leaving, the king said to Ittai the Gittite, why will you also go with us? Return and remain with the king. You are a foreigner and also an exile. Return to your own place. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander with us while I go where I will? Return back with your brothers, and mercy be with you. But Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, surely wherever my lord the king may be, wherever, whether for death or for life, there also your servant will be. I don't know if you recognize this. Ittai the Gittite, he is a man from the city of Gath. He's not an Israelite. He, in fact, is a Philistine. He's just recently come the day before. He's got about 600 men with him. And he's leaving with David, or trying to leave with David, and David says to him, no, I won't let you go with me. He says, I'm not going to let you turn into refugees. You just got here. I'm not going to ask you to go with me when I don't even know where I'm going myself. If you were in David's situation, what would you do? Would you be standing there telling a man that had 600 people with him and tell him, no, go back. I don't want you here. Would you not be grasping for all the help that you could? The second conversation comes in verse 24, with Zadok the priest. It says, now behold, Zadok also came, and all the Levites with him, carrying the ark of the covenant of God. And they sat down the ark of God, and Abiathar came up until all the people had finished passing from the city. And the king said to Zadok, return the ark of God to the city. If I find favor in the sight of the Lord, then he will bring me back again and show me both it and his habitation. But he should say thus, I have no delight in you. Behold, here I am. Let him do to me as he seems good to him. The high priest brings out the Ark of the Covenant. It seems to me like if you were running for your life, that might be the one thing that you would want with you. The presence of God. But you see, David sends it back, doesn't he? David realizes that God's presence will go with him no matter where he goes. No matter what, at this point in his life, God is with him. Ahithophel, David's advisor, was one of the men who left with Absalom. He was one of the defectors. In 16 and verse 23, we read that when Ahithophel would talk, it was like hearing the very words of God. But if there was something you didn't understand, you'd say, Ahithophel, what do you think about this? And when he spoke, he just sat there in awe at the wisdom of this man and at the ability that he had to explain things to you. He had left David for Absalom. And that's kind of the setting of this third conversation in verse 32. It says, it happened as David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped, that behold, Hushai met him with his coat torn and dust on his beard. And David said to him, if you pass over with me, then you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king. As I have been your father's servant in time past, so I will now be your servant. Then you can thwart the counsel of Ahithophel for me. Are not Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there? So it will be that with you, that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall report to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Behold, their two sons are with him there. Can you imagine going to help David and him telling you that you're not going to be anything but a burden to him? He's going to be a burden, David. And so he sends him back to thwart the counsel of Ahithophel. He changes. He's planted there by David. And if we kept going in the story, we would see where he was able to do that successfully. But this is the setting where David is. His son is turned against him, and he's fleeing. So I hope that that's kind of the connection with the author. If you look back in Psalm chapter 3 with me. Verse 1 says this, O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. This idea of rising up against me is kind of like a tide, like in the ocean. Something growing, something that's getting deeper, something that's getting worse. It says, many are saying in my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. In verse 2, people are telling him, I don't think God's with you. God is not going to help you out this time. Verse 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I like the way he words that first phrase there, that you're a shield about me. When you think of a shield, how do you think of it? What do you think of? When I think of shield, I think of something that you would hold in front of me to block what's coming at you. But David asks him to be a shield all the way around him. Verse 4, I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. God answers him from the holy mountain. His holy mountain, Jerusalem. God is answering him there to let him know that God is in charge and not absent. Verse 5, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. And the question that came to my mind here is, how could he sleep? With all this going on, how could he lay down and sleep? But he answers it with the very next phrase. He says, for the Lord sustains me and gives me strength. Verse 6 says, I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people who have set themselves against me round about. Is this a figurative thing, 10,000 people all around him? I've read some people who think it is figurative and some people who think it's rather literal. But as Absalom came out, he would have had tens of thousands of people all around David. Verse 7 says, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies on the cheek. Thou hast shattered the teeth of the wicked. This imagery, I believe, to be coming from his days as a shepherd. Now, because to defend himself and the sheep from the lion and the bear, he had his shepherd's staff. It would be a pretty easy thing. But if you were going to swing it at somebody or something, I think that it would hurt quite a bit. Verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Thy blessing be upon thy people. Salvation is the Lord. Right now, I want you guys to put yourselves in David's shoes. Have you ever felt or had your world crashing down around you? Everything that you knew, everything that you enjoyed, did it ever feel like it was just coming down around you? Maybe it feels like that right now. What do you do when that happens? What would you do? It's going to happen eventually. I think if it were me, I would be grabbing for everything that I possibly could to help hold myself up, to help make myself strong. We'd be groping and grabbing for anything that we could get our hands on. But think back to those verses in 2 Samuel chapter 15. I think these verses spoke volumes about David's maturity. He didn't want to lead Ittai out because he didn't know where he was going. He didn't want the ark to go with him because it needed to stay in Jerusalem. He didn't want Hushai to go with him because he could help him better there. At this point, David understood that it was all about God. And no matter what was going on in his life, God was going to be there and was going to help him out. He had a complete grasp of the problem, verses 1 and 2. He says, how my adversaries have increased, how many are rising up against me, saying there is no deliverance for him from God. Those are the first two verses of Psalm 3, but he spends the rest of it refuting those thoughts, telling you why there is deliverance from God. Can you imagine feeling the pressure of 10,000 people coming out against you? What that must have felt like? Can you imagine that pressure and being able to see things, say things like, Lord, please be a shield around me. I cried out to the Lord and he answered. I slept. Or better yet, I will not be afraid. or salvation is the Lord, and bless these people, even the ones who are against me? I can't imagine they're going to do that. But I think that it's something as we grow as Christians that we should be able to do. We should be able to have that confidence in God, to not fear. No matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what's going wrong, we need to be able to have that confidence in God. But I don't know what you've gone through, or what you're going through, or what you will go through. I can only speak for myself. I haven't been around that long, but I've been around long enough to know that life isn't always easy. It's not always easy to pick yourself back up. I can only assure you that the Lord will be there to help, and that we have no need to fear. We only need to trust. So tonight, if there's anything in your lives right now that we can pray for, please let us. If you need to begin your walk with the Lord, trust in Him. If there's anything we can help you with tonight, please come as you stand and sing.